Now we turn together to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, the 7th chapter. And we read from verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. As our Lord closes his Sermon on the Mount, he warns us about three dangers. The first is what we read just now in verses 15 to 20, the danger of false prophets. The devil is always trying to pervert the truth that is in Christ to stop people believing it. And that is why we must always be discerning, especially if these false prophets happen to be nice, personable men and seem very convincing. And yet we are warned to be on our guard and to see past what is superficial and test their teaching. False prophets. And then the second danger we are warned against is false profession. If we read on in verse 21 and down to verse 23, our Lord says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, and so on. And it reminds us that the devil tries to get people to rest in carnal security, a profession, Lord, Lord, but not the obedience that is always found in real religion. As far as the devil is concerned, people can have all the real, all the unreal religion in the world, as long as they don't obey the gospel and be saved and walk in the Lord's ways. And then the third danger is the danger of a false foundation. In verses 24 to 27, the two builders, and the wise man that built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And in this case, the devil hides from hearers of the gospel the consequences of their response, particularly the disobedient who build upon the sand and find that when the storms come too late, the foundation melts away. And of course, ultimately, the crash of the end of life and death, and not built upon the rock, which is Christ. So the danger of false prophets, false profession, false foundation. And it tells us that there is such a thing as a warning ministry. Our Lord often did this. And so with the apostles, and Colossians chapter 1 verse 28, there Paul reminds his hearers that a good deal of what he delivered was of this kind. Colossians 1:28, preaching Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's not the climate these days to sound an alarm and to warn people. Much more is the tendency to say we must be positive, must be charitable. Well, we must be, but not only so. There has also got to be this warning ministry, as there was with our Lord and his apostles. Immortal souls are in danger, and there is a busy devil, and there are lying servants of his, people being deceived, deluded all the time. And it is vital that in the application of the truth, there be that discrimination and that pointing out the dangers as well as the blessings. Well, I want us to consider the false prophets this evening, mentioned in verses 15 to 20. Notice the change of metaphor in verses 15 and 16. They're described as wolves in sheep's clothing. And then verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. Sudden switch of metaphor. Wolves disguised as sheep, and then the kind of fruit that is produced. And it's because, you see, that it's not always easy to detect a wolf if it's disguised cleverly as a sheep. But it's easier to find out what kind of tree fruit has come from, whether a healthy tree and the good luscious fruit, or the diseased tree and the diseased fruit. Or, as our Lord puts it, verse 16, you don't get grapes from a thorn bush, you don't get figs from thistles, do you? And you don't get good fruit from a bad tree, neither a bad tree giving good fruit, verse 18. So, summed up, verse 20, by their fruits ye shall know them. And in that verse 20, it's interesting that it's not so much by their doctrines even, or the consequences of their false teaching, which will reveal itself, of course, to the discerning. It's more a practical test. Fruits. The fruits where you can see what evil has been done through their unfaithfulness, but also in their lives. Because we're told in Titus that the truth is after godliness, and sound doctrine always produces sound living. The truth of God produces holiness. The Lord sanctifies his people by the truth. If there's false teaching, you'll see it before long in the life. Now, I want us to apply it more like that, because these false teachers, after all, were men. And we are people, and therefore the principle is the same. This principle in verse 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. If you want to keep false prophets in view, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. A faithful man, a faithful preacher, if he really is the Lord's, in the words of Paul, we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Because God keeps his faithful servants, and he so works in them that they would not want to utter one syllable that might ever be unsound, or lead people astray, or be unfaithful to the truth. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And of course, the converse is, neither can a corrupt tree, neither can a false teacher bring forth good fruit. Like Balaam, he might say even sound things, but like Balaam, he doesn't live by it. And like Balaam, he did moral wickedness afterwards. But let's apply this in terms of the principle for all Christians, applying it more widely to ourselves. Let's reverse the order that we find in verse 18 and look first of all at what we can call human inability. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. A diseased tree, say an apple tree, it's got a black rot disease. And look at the fruit, half black, spotted, soft, mushy, inedible, horrible. A corrupt tree will not bring forth a lovely, hard, crisp, juicy, healthy apple. And you see, as in nature, so in grace, so in spiritual experience, we are as the heart is. And here you've got an illustration of the corruption of our nature, haven't you? A corrupt tree. And it cannot bring forth good fruit. We all come into this world with a fallen nature from Father Adam and a total inability to bring forth anything pleasing to God. Sooner a leopard change its spots, says Jeremiah, than an unregenerate person bring anything forth that will glorify God. Romans 8 verse 8, that's very stark, isn't it? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Not one particle of ability, not one minuscule amount of ability to think, say, do anything that is pleasing to God in the flesh, because it's corrupt human nature. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, well-known verse. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he, not even an understanding. They're spiritually discerned, and he has not the capacity. Before the new birth, conversion, saving union to Christ, we were totally without strength, without ability, what theologically we call total depravity. It means that the whole of our nature, all our faculties, every fibre of our being is corrupted through the fall and through sin. Total, in the sense of universal depravity before God. Everything diametrically opposed to God and holiness. A corrupt tree. And it reminds us, dear friends, that we need the new birth. Nothing but a new nature is going to change us. Ezekiel 36 verse 26, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. It's a miracle of grace. This change that regeneration produces, it's a radical, permanent break with sin and with all that belonged to our past. It cuts us off from everything like that. And we begin again, born again. It's almost as if we've started life all over again now as a Christian. Real religion, dear friends, is supernatural. Colossians 2 verse 12, there faith is called the operation of God. Faith is not called something that everybody has and that anyone can exercise and trust. No, it's the operation of God. It's the supernatural work of God in us. And only then, are we changed. Needs to be emphasized, doesn't it, so much, because if we have low views of human depravity, we'll have low views of divine sovereignty and his glorious grace and what he's done to us, making us what we are now. Sometimes, though, that can be challenged for believers. I remember reading some while ago in the life of Michael Faraday, the Christian scientist, not Christian scientist sect-wise, I mean the scientist who was a Christian and who had a lot to do with the discovery of electricity. But his boss was Sir Humphrey Davy. And Sir Humphrey Davy was the icon, the idol in the scientific world of the early 19th century. He discovered laughing gas and invented the miner's lamp and lots of other things, and was famous in the Royal Institution. But when Michael Faraday was assigned, had the job to assist Sir Humphrey Davy, Michael Faraday was a man who was brought up in the family chapel in London and was taught the doctrines of grace and of human nature and depravity and so on, and believed it until he met Sir Humphrey Davy, who was not a Christian at all. And Sir Humphrey was a famous man, polite, gracious, generous, admirable, estimable. And Michael Faraday's thinking was shaken. Is it really true what the Bible says? That man is so corrupt and lost and depraved universally? Isn't science perhaps then the answer? Because look at this man, this famous scientist who puts his trust in that. And then the Lord used something to explode that for Michael Faraday, because, so the story goes, he went on a European tour with Sir Humphrey and he lived with him for a time, and then he saw a different side. He was rude, selfish, unreasonable, and all those other things that come out when you live with a person closely. And he was disillusioned with this man. And the Lord used it to persuade and convince him that what the Bible teaches is true after all. You've only got to know a person a bit better to know that a corrupt tree bringeth forth not good fruit. Not fundamentally and not really. And so there is this human inability. It's a word for today, isn't it? You put your trust in science and you lean upon a bruised, broken stick that will let you down and pierce you in the arm. Because it's a fallacy. Human nature is always the same. Even though it might be restrained and polished a little bit and adjusted and made to look better. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And that's, of course, why a false profession of Christianity cannot last. Because there's no fundamental change. Like these people here in verse 21 who say, Lord, Lord. And they've even worked great things, even miracles in those times by the outward operations of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord says to them, verse 23, I never knew you. A corrupt tree bringeth not forth good fruit. It's impossible. All the profession in the world and all the religious works in the world will not be a substitute for the new birth. There can be some look-alike Christian fruit, but it's not genuine or permanent. The maxim is always, if the tree is good, the fruit will be good. But a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Human inability. And that humbles us, doesn't it? and reminds us of our state by nature and our utter helplessness and hopelessness apart from grace and what the Lord has wrought for us and in us. Human inability. Let's look at the second thing here. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Here's the other side of the coin. A healthy tree does not produce rotten fruit, but healthy fruit. And you see, it's a picture of the new nature and the gracious fruit that comes forth. And fundamentally, the scripture teaches that the new nature that God has imparted is divine and heavenly. And it can only bring forth good fruit. And it even says in 1 John 3 and verse 9, he that is born of God cannot sin. And elsewhere in 1 John, because of the new birth, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. And so a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. A born-again Christian cannot give forth evil fruit. No more than a corrupt nature can produce holiness. Now, regenerate believers do sin. But that is not the new nature. It's the carnal remains that are still there, like pests in a healthy, otherwise healthy tree. Our sins are not because the new nature is imperfect, but because we are still imperfect. But it points up forcibly, dear friends, the nature of this new birth that God has given to us, divine and heavenly, incapable of sinning, only capable of bringing forth good, because a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. And so it makes possible, therefore, gracious consequences in one's life. You go to John 15 and you have it illustrated there. Union with Christ, the branches in the vine. And what happens? Abiding in him, he in us, staying close, in communion, much fruit. The fruit of Christian character, Christ-like features and ways, and fruitful service as the Lord is pleased to bless. It's because of that new nature and that fundamental and basic ability by grace which God has implanted. You've got it in Romans 7 verse 4 that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, and so on. All those wonderful things. Now you say, oh, well, I've been a Christian so long and there seems sometimes little fruit to be seen in me. But you see, don't forget that we're talking about living, growing things here. And fruit doesn't appear overnight in this context. Sometimes it comes gradually, sometimes unevenly, but it grows out of the new nature. And we shouldn't underestimate one gracious thing in a real Christian. One little gracious thing. It couldn't have happened without supernatural regeneration and rebirth. As the good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, but must bring forth the good fruit as God intends. It grows out of the new nature. Now we know that it is a mixed thing. we can still sin. But we do not sin because our nature is all that way, like before. And you know, don't you, in Romans chapter 7, Paul testifies to this, when there's this great struggle against sin that dwelleth in me, sin that remains in me, and how that he longs to do good, but there's evil present with him. And the good that he does, he doesn't do, and the evil he would avoid, that he does, and that sort of thing. But he's not speaking there of a one nature that can do nothing but sin. He's expressing the new nature that wants to do nothing but holiness and righteousness, but held back because of the principle of remaining sin. And when we do sin, oh, there's regret, isn't there? And it's a strange, alien thing for a Christian to sin. It's out of character. It's not his nature in that sense. His new nature is what he wants to live by and be governed by. And when there is the knowledge that we've sinned, there's repentance and there's prayer for forgiveness. And there's the asking for more grace and deliverance, not from the guilt of it only, but from sinning itself. We long for that, don't we? And so a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. In 1 John, when it speaks of not being able to sin, it means sin is not the element of a real Christian any longer. It was, but not now. Holiness is his element. He wants it to be that. And never happier than when it is that, by God's grace. But this struggle between the old and the new nature, and the nature of Christian sins, has been illustrated marvellously in this little picture. The Puritans, one of the Puritans, stated it like this, and Spurgeon takes it up in one of his sermons. And it illustrates the difference when a Christian falls and when someone who's not a Christian falls into sin. And it goes like this. Imagine some pigs going along, and imagine a little flock of sheep going along together, unlikely companions, very different species, as the ungodly and the godly are different. And they're going along together, and they come to some ground that is muddy, boggy, and they all both fall down together in the mud. But the reaction of those two species is very different. The pigs, they roll on their back and they wallow in the mud because that's their element and they love it. The sheep, when they fall into the mud, they get up straight away and shake themselves and carry on because they've been besmirched and dirty and they don't feel comfortable and happy in it. And the different species, the different relations are becoming dirty and muddy. And so it is, you see, unbelievers love their sin. It's their element. It's not a problem to them. Believers hate sin. When they fall, it's not something they want to stay with, but they want to get up and go on. Because it's not their element. Different beast altogether. Because different nature. And I know we're introducing another metaphor now, but a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit and be happy with it. It's not what we were made for. And thank God for that. It's a great comfort, isn't it, when we sin and fail. We can say, this is not me. This is not me. This is not what I have been called to be. This is not what I want to be. And there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And provision to make us clean again and preserve the fellowship between us and the Lord. And so what we're talking about here, this gracious inability to sin, it's the inevitability of grace, isn't it? A good tree, the tree has been made good, and it cannot bring forth evil fruit. You've got it in Philippians chapter 1, where at verse 6 we read those comforting words that Paul is confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, working in their souls the new nature, producing fruits of grace. And then you notice it's a work that carries on until the day of our Lord's return. So it's perseverance in these things. And then in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Where have those fruits of righteousness come from? He which hath begun a good work in you and will perform it. The inevitability of grace. We will become more fruitful. The good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, will bring forth only good, and there'll be less and less of the other that is found alongside it. Sin will go down and be conquered. Grace will have the victory and win the day. And there is this gracious inability. What a comfort to know that the Lord will have his way. As surely as it is impossible for a corrupt tree to bring forth good fruit, so there's that impossibility of a good tree bringing forth evil fruit. Notice as we close that when the Lord warns us against false prophets or false people, it's not a doctrinal test. It's a practical test. You'll know them, says our Lord, by their fruits. You can see it in their lives. And real religion will show itself, because it's alive, it's a living, healthy thing by the grace of God. So different, isn't it, from what people tend to say? Well, of course, religion is a very personal thing, you know. I don't talk about my religion. And you shouldn't really make a big thing of it. It's just what you believe, and maybe I believe. Thing is that real religion is something that can't be mistaken. It shows itself in the good fruits that are produced because of the new heart, the change that has been wrought in us, and our saving union with Jesus Christ. But it's very solemn, because you see, in verse 19, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. It's a fearful end, isn't it, for false teachers, false prophets. Their false doctrines and their false lives and the havoc they've wrought and the terrible witness they've been for the gospel, the way they've brought reproach upon real religion, and their end is to be cast in the fire of hell. In Galatians chapter 1, the apostle says, if any man, even an angel, comes and preaches unto you any other gospel than that which I've preached unto you, let him be accursed. Severe stuff, isn't it? But it's not severe, it's love blended with righteousness and necessity and warning. It's not a matter of indifference as to whether it's the gospel that's preached or not. Not a matter of indifference as to whether all the truth is brought forth, all the counsel of God is made known. Not a matter of indifference as to whether a minister or a preacher or any Christian lives a holy life or not and adorns the doctrine of his God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's absolutely vital, because it's a matter of heaven or hell. It's a matter of reward in glory or damnation in the fires of eternal punishment. Very solemn. And so it's the importance of soundness in doctrine and soundness in life. The two go together. By their fruits, character, life, you will know them, the teaching that they've represented and preached to others. How wonderful in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, where Paul can write to those believers at Colossae, and he can say that the gospel is come unto you and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. See the way the two brought together? Bringeth forth fruit. Good tree bringing forth fruit. You knew the grace of God in truth. The word of the truth of the gospel. Well, there's fearful human inability in a corrupt tree not being able to bring forth good fruit. That's where we were. And that's where we would have stayed, apart from the grace of God. But oh, this gracious inability. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. We would not want to. If we had our desire, we would have the very ability to sin ever again taken away from us. Well, that'll be given us in heaven when we're changed. But that's the principle right now. May God make us such good trees and such good fruit. For his glory. Amen.